let me pray before I begin. Father, simply, humbly, reverently, we come before you and just ask that in these moments, these words I'm about to share, may they be for your glory. I pray that these words would connect with hearts that are receptive to hear, ears that are willing to hear. May your will be done with your word this morning. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we started off with a single word on the screen. Does anybody remember what that word was? It was faith. And so this week we're going to start off with another word on the screen. And that is the word fear. Obviously, this is something we're all familiar with, and it's an emotion that we've all experienced from time to time. And generally speaking, there's at least two ways to define fear in our culture. And one is seen more in a positive kind of way, and the other kind of fear is seen more in a negative kind of way. The first one, more in the positive sense, is a respect, a reverence, an awe for something or someone, a power or an authority. And biblically speaking, this is what we mean when we say the fear of the Lord, that someone has the fear of the Lord. It's not that they're afraid of God, but that we respect him. We stand in awe of him. We understand that God is not someone to be trifled with. We see his power and his glory, and therefore we fear him as our good father because he's so much greater than his creation. And so this same definition of fear could also be applied when you feel that strong emotion that comes over you when you realize the tornado siren is going off. You respect the power of Mother Nature, and therefore there's a fear that rises within you, not necessarily a panic, but that you want to respect what's happening and you need to take cover. This kind of fear could also be what it looks like as you put that death grip on the steering wheel as you're driving on icy roads because you respect the situation, the severity of the moment that's going on, the danger that is very real. This kind of fear could also be what you experience as you respect working around a hot stove. You only have to touch it once, and then you realize, I never want to do that again. Or when you're hiking near the edge of a cliff, or those moments where you don't make movements in the presence of wild animals. Which reminds me of a little story. Once upon a time, there were two explorers. They were on a jungle safari when suddenly a ferocious lion jumped out in front of them. The first explorer whispered, "Just keep calm. Remember what we read in the book on wild animals? If you stand perfectly still and stare at the lion, he will turn and run." The second explorer whispered, "Yes, I remember that. But I have one question. You've read the book, and I've read the book, but has the lion read the book?" And so the fear that they were feeling in that moment may better be described as with a little different definition of fear, which could be forget everything and run. Have you ever experienced that kind of fear before? The forget everything and run kind of fear. It's the kind of fear that might save your life. But that first definition of fear, respect, reverence, awe for power or authority, it's more positive. And the second definition of the word is more negative, and it could be defined as a terror or a fright from an expected danger. This is negative most of the time because the expected danger ends up being something that's based on a lie or something that's really not a danger at all. It's when our imagination tends to run wild and causes us to end up in some sort of state of panic, terror, fright, hysteria, We find ourselves to be paralyzed by the "what if this happens" scenario. And in reality, the actual thing that we fear is never going to happen. It's like the panic that sets in before you have to do public speaking, or the potential dread of going down the first drop on that huge new roller coaster, or the trepidation that some people have before they go to the dentist's office. Personally, I experience this kind of fear in the presence of any snake. It doesn't matter if it's a garter snake or a boa constrictor, I am scared to death of all of them. They creep me out because they are going to eat me. I just know it. We buy the lie that we're going to die if we have to stand up and speak in front of others. We buy the lie that we're going to die if we ride that roller coaster, or if we have to sit in the dentist chair, or if that snake actually does show up. These are all kinds of irrational fears that tend to start when we're young. Usually that starts as a fear of the dark, which reminds me of another story. So little 5-year-old Johnny was in the kitchen helping his mom make supper. And mom asked him to go into the pantry to get her a can of tomato soup. But he didn't want to go in alone. He said, "It's dark in there and I'm scared." His mom asked him again, and again Johnny refused to go in. And so finally mom said, "It'll be okay because Jesus will be in there with you." And so Johnny walked over to the door, pulled it open a little bit, saw that it was still dark, and he put his lips up to the door and he said, "Jesus, if you're in there, will you hand me a can of tomato soup?" How many of you were afraid of the dark as kids? And how many of you have, as adults, still are afraid of the dark? Me too. Hopefully, as we've grown older, our faith has overcome our fears and we realize that there's no boogeyman waiting to snatch us. But fear in its various forms is very real, and we must learn how to deal with it in our lives. Fear can be very good. It can cause us to respect power and authority. But fear can also be very bad because it can paralyze us and steal our joy, can steal our hope. And it's that bad kind of fear that we need to combat with faith. Faith that trusts, believes, is confident in Jesus and in his promises, in his word. Fear tempts us to believe a lie. And faith, on the opposite side, invites us to rely on truth. So last Sunday we continued the greatest story ever told in John's account, chapter 13. And we read about Jesus and his disciples in the upper room where he washed the disciples' feet. And then he predicted that one of them sitting around that table would betray him. His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them Jesus meant. And then after Judas left the room, Jesus began his final instructions on how these 11 men would change the world after Jesus was gone, going to a place that none of them were able to yet follow. Jesus started these final instructions by giving them a new command. He said that they were to love one another just as he had loved them. And he said that it's by that kind of love that everyone would know that they were his disciples. That's where we left off. So if you have a Bible, please grab it. Turn to John chapter 13. And we're going to pick back up at verse 36. John 13, 36. And as we read these three verses, I want you to see if you can detect the bad kind of fear, the negative kind of fear that are woven into Peter's words. It reads this way. Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. Peter was afraid. Peter was filled with fear. And logically, there was quite a list of things of which Peter and the other disciples were to be fearful in that moment. Jesus had told them that he was going away. Jesus had told them that he was going to die. He had just revealed to them that one of them was a traitor. He had also said that all of the disciples would fall away. Peter's fear of losing Jesus caused him to grow impatient. Can't you hear it as he says, Lord, why can't I follow you now? And then Peter's fear also caused him to boast. I will lay down my life for you. Yet we know Peter's offer ends up being an empty promise because the prediction of Jesus comes true. Peter won't lay his life down for Jesus. He'll deny him 3 times before the rooster crows, before tomorrow's breakfast is even on the table. And all of this caused great concern amongst the disciples. Jesus knew everything about these men, and it was revealed to him by his Father. And therefore, Jesus knew the condition of the disciples' hearts in that moment. Chapter 13 ends with the words of Jesus that caused panic in their hearts. And chapter 14 begins with the marvelous words of Jesus that would bring peace to their hearts. Chapter 14 starts off this way. Jesus is talking. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Jesus spoke directly to their fear. A fear that was rooted in the thought of losing Christ. But as he would explain before the night was over, it would be for their good that he's actually going away, because then he could send the Holy Spirit in his place. And the words of Jesus in verse 1, do not let your hearts be troubled. That's an imperative. That's a command. It's a statement of vital importance. They should stop right now. Stop letting their hearts be agitated. Stop it. He was asking the disciples to make an intentional choice or intentional shift in their hearts from a place of panic to a place of peace. And it's not because their circumstances are going to change. All the things that Jesus said were going to happen were still going to happen. But it was because Jesus was offering them a better path, a better way, a path of faith rather than relying on the path of panic, a path of fear. They could be at peace because Jesus was in control. Look at the second half of verse 1. There's something there I'd never really noticed before meditating on these verses. Jesus elevated himself again to the place of deity. He claims once again to be equal with God, requesting the same level of belief and trust that they had already placed in God to be placed in him. And so this is yet another example in John's gospel where Jesus declares himself to be more than mere man. I wish I would have kept track of how many times it's been. And then Jesus gives this very comforting promise that should warm even the most fearful disciple's heart. He says he's going to his Father's house to get it ready so that someday they can be with Jesus there. Of course, Jesus is talking about heaven and that wonderful community of eternal relationship that we'll have together in the family of God. Heaven will be awesome, but it's not because of streets of gold. It's because Jesus will be there. And we will be with him forever. And so as I've spent a little time thinking about this idea of fear this week, it dawns on me that it all boils down to the fact that fear is actually a control issue. The question is this: who is in control of my life? If somehow I come to believe that I'm in control of my life, then in that moment I might be a little less fearful because I think I've got it all under control. But the moment things start spinning out of control, I become afraid because I'm not in control anymore. The truth is that as believers, we never were in control in the first place. We never had the power to direct how things should or shouldn't go in our lives. Fear just leads to a frenzy. It just leads to failure. It just leads to defeat. Fear leads to a troubled heart. And often, fear leads to sin and doubt because our focus then is off of Jesus and on to the, well, what if this happens? Well, what if this happens? Well, what if this happens? Scenarios of our life. For the disciple of Jesus who has a heart that is troubled with fear, if that's you today, or if your heart is agitated with worry, trusting in the promises of Christ can bring immediate, tangible peace and joy to that disciple's heart. Because the love of God drives out fear. That's what the scriptures say. We can overcome the fear in this world by focusing on the love and the promises of Jesus. And so, before I actually wrap up my message today, I'm going to do something that I've never asked you to do before in the service. It involves four steps. And the first step is this. I'd like you to think for just a moment to yourself. We're not going to share these. This is just for yourself. Think for a moment of something in your life that you're afraid of. The bad kind of fear. Something that's causing a fright or a terror or a fear that isn't based necessarily on reality, but it's something, well, what if this happens? Well, what if this happens? I want you to think for a moment, something that you're afraid of. Something that troubles your heart in this season of life. And after you've identified what that is, the next step that I'd like you to do is listen to these scriptures that I'm going to read. And listen to see if the Holy Spirit speaks directly to your situation of fear, speaking truth and light into that situation. I'm going to read several scriptures on this theme, and I'd like you to listen for the Holy Spirit's truth to penetrate your heart through the Word. The third step, as I'm reading, if one of these scriptures that I put up on the screen as I read it, if it speaks to you, if it pierces your heart and it brings a sense of that's the one, that's the one that God has for me today, I'd like you to write down the reference or make a mental note of where it was found. I've got the addresses up here on the screen for each verse. So think of something you're afraid of. Listen for the voice of Christ in his word. Remember which verse or verses speak to your situation. And so, disciples of Jesus, I encourage you to hear the word of the Lord. Do not be afraid. I am your shield, your very great reward. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Even though I walk through the valley, through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust, and I am not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. He replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown." Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. Did anyone sense the word of the Lord coming directly to them in those moments? Anybody? Many of you. Praise God. And so for those of you who had that sense, the fourth step and last step is for you. I'd like you to memorize that verse. Whatever one that you wrote down. I'd like you to memorize it. You don't have to quote it in front of everybody. Memorize it for the sake of your own soul, for the health of your own soul. Hide God's word in your heart that you might not sin against him. Because fear leads to sin. You remember the story I told you at the beginning about the lion and the two explorers. It seemed that their lives depended on whether or not the lion had read the book. Well, the good news is that not only did this lion read the book, but this lion wrote the book. This lion has triumphed over fear and death, so do not weep. See, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, he has triumphed. And it's because of the truth that Jesus reigns, that no matter where you are and no matter what you're facing in this life, you can hold on to that promise, that command, that instruction of Jesus. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Amen.